Good morning. Brother Charlie Martin asked me if I would sit in for him this morning. He's at the funeral of Mr. Tegarice. I think we should keep that family in prayer this morning in their time of bereavement, and also Charlie and probably some others who have gone from the conference here to be with the family at this time. Lost a dear friend. Of course, he's in the presence of the Lord now, so he's a lot better off than any of us. But nevertheless, hearts are heavy, so we'd like to keep them in prayer. Before we begin this morning, I would just like to take an opportunity, since this is our last gathering together for the morning Bible study, to thank our dear brothers here for the wonderful job that they've done in touching our hearts and the Bible study and leading our thoughts. And I know that all of us have been blessed. It's been something that we can take with us. I'd like to turn this morning then to Psalm 72 for our final psalm in this series. Psalm 72. We'll go through the 20 verses together. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and he shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from the sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the sea shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
We can trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. And before we hear from our brother, Mr. MacArthur, I'd like to ask if Al Schneider would commend us to the Lord. Al?
Well, Father, we thank you now for...
I think of all the psalms, this particular psalm is one which touches my heart very, very deeply. There are so many things in this in which we recognize the final authority of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to its fulfillment. And when we look at the psalm in a dispensational way, we cannot but look at it in that way. It must be seen in this particular light. We recognize that here is the Lord Jesus Christ finally setting up the kingdom of God, where the total reign and authority of God is seen in all the earth. Indeed, it's a very fitting end to the second part of the second book of the Psalm, to recognize that here is the final purpose of God coming to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ being shown in all his regal majesty. The psalm, of course, begins with the title, A Psalm for Solomon. And I cannot understand it. I've heard some eminent scholars in various places trying to discuss this psalm and trying to put the words as a kind of reflection of psalms or something like this, they call it. And trying to take away the authority of this word from David and saying it was only speaking about Solomon because of that which had taken place during his lifetime. And this, of course, must be a great bafflement to people who fail to understand the true authority of God's word. God does not necessarily have to reveal his purposes to man. God could work without giving to us an understanding of what he intends. But God does not do that. He brings us into his confidence. And before the thing takes place, he shows us very clearly what is about to happen, because all things are in his divine purpose. And I think this psalm comes into this wonderful category. While we have psalms which we would call messianic by virtue of the fact that they tell of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and all the sufferings which are going to be associated with his humanity, here we see a psalm which declares to us the undoubted glories of his final reign and his kingdom. Here is a psalm for Solomon. As you know, when we consider that, we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is one day going to establish the kingdom of God in the finality of all the purposes of God in a very remarkable way. I won't turn to it, but in Revelation 19 and verse 16, we see him shown there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sitting on that great white horse, coming in righteous judgment. But earlier on in the verse, we see him there as the Lord of righteousness, as he comes in order to execute righteous judgment. His vesture is dipped with blood. What a remarkable picture it is to see him establishing the reign of peace as far as God is concerned at the end of that period of tremendous tribulation, and he comes with the final judgment, and he is going to establish the kingdom in righteousness. So we look towards our God and we can thank God for the wonderful things that he is going to do. But you see, what God is going to establish one day, in fact, we experience today spiritually. What is one day going to be established as he sits on that great throne of authority over God's people? Then we are able to experience today as we enthrone him in our hearts and in our affection. And the kingdom of God indeed has come wherever there is a heart bowed to God, and we are able to give him that authority. And we see this, of course, repeated time and time again throughout this psalm. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, has a twofold right to take that position. On the first hand, we recognize that he came of the line of David. And when we think of it, really, in one sense, when we see the King Solomon establishing the throne of David, when he established that throne, then there was peace. David was the man of war. The Lord, who is the mighty conqueror, is that one who has buckled on his sword, and he has done the great things that God intended him to do in order to procure our salvation. The day is going to come when he is going to make peace. We are told, of course, in Colossians that he made peace through the blood of his cross. It was something which was won at great cost. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is something that we enjoy and are able to enter into. And so Solomon entered into the great peace which had been established by his father David, and the kingdom was secured in his day, and his reign was a reign of peace. Symbolic, of course, of the great reign of our Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial period. But beloved, when we think of it, that one who sat on the throne, that one who was the seed, just as it was as far as the seed of Abraham is concerned, it's very, very similar with relationship to the seed of David. there was not one single king who fitted the bill of divine promise but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great Solomon. He is the one who was the only wise God. He is the only one who would reign in righteousness, because every one who succeeded to that throne were men who in one way or another were terrible failures in their life. Only he is going to be the great subduer of the kingdom of God, and only he will establish the throne forever. But when we look into this, I want to just very briefly break it down in this particular way, and I know there are other ways that it can be looked at, but I would break it down in this way, to see this reign of peace established, and all the enemies of God overthrown, and what God has done finally brought to fulfillment. In verses 1 to 7, we see the nature of his regal control. And that, I believe, is broken down into three sections. Verses 1 and 2, we see the establishment itself. In verses 3 to 5, the continuance of this, and in verses 6 and 7, the prosperity of it. And when we discover this, we realize that the king, or says, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. It isn't a prayer that this might be given unto him. It says, give the king thy judgment. And this is an important thing here. And the judgment and the righteousness which establishes the kingdom is the righteousness and the judgment of God. You know, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in possibly the greatest throne, the greatest position, we see him sitting on the great white throne in judgment. The final judgment that is going to bring the judgment of God to all men. But his judgment is the judgment of God, and his righteousness is the righteousness of God. And here we see the divine attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ shown in a very clear and in a very wonderful way. We go on from that point to recognize that God has to maintain this. And what God does has a purpose of divine maintenance. God has established peace as far as you and I are concerned, but God not only establishes peace, then he provides for that peace. And we see this, of course, in these two verses, in which we recognize that here is the continuous of verses 2 to 5, or 3 to 5. The mountain shall bring forth peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. You know, mountains and hills, of course, are not necessarily those places which are looked upon as being fruitful. There are those places, in actual fact, which are looked on as the very opposite. These are the places sometimes of barrenness. But in the Word of God, we see in Deuteronomy, we see it in Malachi, we see it in various aspects of the Word of God, that God has intended that these places will receive the very dew of heaven, and they will become the fruitful places. The mountain shall bring peace to the people. And the prosperity that comes in the continuous way that God intends to give is going to be that which God is going to make provision for us. We talk about a mountaintop experience. And the mountaintop experience, of course, is the fact that we are able to enter into the wonderful blessing that God has for us. In a natural sense, one day God is going to make every area of the nation a fruitful habitation for the people of God. And of course we see this in a very wonderful and in a very real way. And then, of course, it says in verse 6 that the prosperity of that nation is he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And so, there is going to be the refreshment and the influence that God intends to bring to the people of God as he establishes his kingdom. And you know, beloved, the wonderful thing as far as we are concerned is this, that in this wonderful way that we are able to understand and experience this, God is able to bring to us the wondrous refreshment from his word. So that you and I who live in a hostile world at this time, and around us there are all kinds of things which would try to take away the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, he is able to bring the refreshment to our very souls in the midst of it all. One day it's going to be a reality as the kingdom of God is set up. We are able to experience that now. The only thing that would ever prevent us is when if we prevent God from doing the work that he intends to do within our heart. Then we find in verses 8 to 11 the universality of his dominion. And we see the totality of his power. And we recognize this both physically and spiritually. His dominion is from sea to sea and from river unto the very end of the earth. Now, I know that we'll go into this in greater detail, and I don't want to say too much about that now. But we see everything being brought under the subjection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, the kings of Tarshish and the isles, and so on, and Sheba. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. We see there that all classes shall be overtaken and overthrown by the divine love of God. The overthrow here is an overthrow so that men and women might be subject unto him. We know in the latter day there is going to be terrible devastation as far as the overthrow of the godless are concerned, but when we think of it, there is also the overthrow of the righteous when men and women are brought under the regal authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this, that all classes are going to be brought under his authority and bow down before him. There is going to be political unity in the world. He is the one who is going to establish the politics of this world. And you see, that's what it is as far as we are concerned now, isn't it? When we bow down to him and we ask the kingdom of God to come into our lives, we are bowing down to his political authority over us. And we are under the politics of heaven and not under the control and the influence of the politics of earth. There is going to be the commercial aspect of it, the military aspect of it. All is going to bow down in recognition, in willing service unto our God. And this, of course, is what we must do now. And then, of course, in verses 15 to 17, we see the prosperity of his dominion. And we see that great loud acclaim by his subjects. You know, the other night we were speaking, and Brother Neil was speaking to us about that wonderful period of time when the Lord met his disciples there, and he drew aside with them to rest a while. And very often as this happens, God gives us something very, very important to do. And we saw the feeding of the 5,000, then the walking on the sea. There's something very important about that as the Lord sent his disciples out into that sea. It was calm when they went, but they knew what was going to happen, and the broiling sea blew up. But he was there on the mountaintop, but there were two things he had to do. One, he had to send away the people. And secondly, he had to pray for his disciples. The sending away of the people becomes important when we go on and see what takes place when they reach the other side. So these people would love to have set him up as their king. And it's on that particular portion of God's word that we are introduced to him as the bread of life. The reason he speaks of himself as the bread of life is to counteract the misunderstanding of their own heart. They would love to have had a king that they could have set on the throne where the economics of their problems and everything would all have dissolved away. And they could have put him there on the authority and on the throne, and they would love to have made him king in that way. They wouldn't have needed really to have gone out and planted very much. Because he could just take a few things and he could multiply them. And what a wonderful thing to have a king with that kind of authority. Beloved, he is a king with that kind of authority. And one day we're going to see just a handful of corn in the earth, and that is going to be sufficient to make the great maintenance of the people of God. The provision is going to be there. You see, the kind of authority that he has to first of all be a spiritual authority. They didn't want that. And then the end of it all, in verse 66, I believe it is, of that chapter, we see these people turning away. And it says, and his disciples, and some of his disciples, left him. And they never ever returned. Because you see, what he wanted of them did not fit with what they wanted of him. And that's a very serious matter. These people, of course, were disciples in name only. They were interested in him, but there was no true commitment of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, if we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the proper authority that he ought to exercise over us, then we have to bow down to him because we recognize who he is and not what he can do. But those who will bow down in this way before him are those who are going to recognize that here he is, and he is going to receive the honor of his subjects. He is going to give the continuous communication which is so necessary that we might be able to enter into fellowship with him. He is going to bring commercial prosperity into this world in which we live. And then he is going to bring universal consolation to each and every one of his subjects. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. What a wonderful thing. It's going to happen one day. It should happen now, as far as we are concerned. Very briefly, those two closing verses, and then there is one final closing verse, of course, but we'll leave that for the time, the reverence of his subjects. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I have glorified thee in the earth. You know, there's a wonderful thing that comes at the end of the ministry of Christ. We find it in John chapter 12. The Lord there comes to a point as he's ministering to the people, and he says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But then he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. What is the aspiration of the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he seeking? What is the one thing that permeates in his mind and he is determined to see established? The aspiration of the Son is to glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And the very God of heaven breaks the silence of heaven. Men and women standing around even hear it. And he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Beloved, that is going to take place in a day to come when we see established the kingdom of our God. But above that, it's happening now. The name of our Savior is glorified in the hearts of each and every one who have been bowed to him in willing subjection. And that's what those two verses tell us. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. But you know, beloved, we can see even the very angels of heaven having their final way. Remember in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, these angelic beings, the seraphim around the throne, they had a monotonous song to sing. They had only one aspiration in their heart. Threefold glory of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're going to see that fulfilled one day. But they can see it fulfilled now in you and I. And in that note, David says, I've said it all and I can lay down my pen. Nothing more to say. The prayers of David are ended. And he reaches the greatest note of human aspiration as he sees the final purposes of God brought to fulfillment in prophetic utterance, as God had undoubtedly shown it to him in a very wonderful way.
Thank you, brother. Brother Neil?
First of all, I'd like to express my appreciation to you all for your faithful support of these meetings and the excellent participation by some of our brethren, and also the excellent job done by our presenter, Brother Wilmer, and Brother Charlie as the chairman and his substitute this morning. I think they've been very, very constructive and a real blessing, at least, to the preachers. I think I'm speaking also for my brother Robert.
Amen.
As for myself. He mentioned at the commencement of this study that there are at least 5 specific areas in the book of Psalms that correspond with the Pentateuch. What is called the poetic Pentateuch is the book of Psalms. And it's very evident that this verse 20, the last verse, certainly concludes a section. And so this concludes the second section, and this corresponds with the book of Exodus. You remember, Exodus began with grief, and it finished with glory, when the Lord constructed the tabernacle, and upon its completion he dwelt in the midst of his people between the cherubim. And so just as Exodus began with grief and ended with glory, so also this second section of the psalm, it begins with grief, and thank God, in verse 8, Psalm 72, it finishes with glory. Now, there are two kings mentioned in verse 1, the king and the king's son. Now, it has been expressed, there's no doubt, this is specifically a messianic psalm. And a messianic psalm is a psalm that is primarily related to the person of Christ. Things that could only happen and be done with Christ. But the historical background, I believe, goes back to 1 Kings chapter 1. You remember, there was Adonijah, and he was the son of Haggith, and he was the brother of Absalom, and he sought to take over the throne when David was very, very old and stricken in years. And there was quite a division in the kingdom. And then there were others who followed Solomon, such as Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the military man. They supported King Solomon, so the kingdom was divided. Then finally Bathsheba came into the king's presence, and then he endorsed the selection of Solomon, in keeping, of course, with God's mind and will. So you have two men here, the king and the king's son, and as has been expressed, there's a double type here. The king would be King David, and the king's son would be King Solomon, the military man and the man of peace. And you remember that Solomon had a name called Jedidiah, and his name means beloved of the Lord. And so we see the two aspects of the Lord's life here, this double type. He was a military man. He fought the battle at Calvary alone, when all the forces of heaven, earth, and hell were marshaled against Christ. And just like David against Goliath, he went down into the valley and destroyed the evil one. King Solomon, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, would take us again to those memorable moments when God spoke from the heavens, "This is my beloved son, the heavenly Jedidiah, in whom I find all my delight." And it's always interesting to see a difference, and sometimes related the ideas in Bible students. And I had subdivided this psalm just last week for a manuscript for Folio Press in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I had these titles, 1 through 7, 1 through 5, the king's power. And then 6 through 11, the king's preeminence. And this has been touched on by my brother. And then 12 through 14, the king's people. And then finally, 15 to the end, the king's prosperity. But there's no doubt whatever, as he has endorsed the significance of the word righteousness and peace in verses 2 and 3. We have a prayer by request for the power that must be associated with reign. Power by request in verse 1. Solomon had to seek this power, and he sought the wisdom that was necessary to govern the nation. But what a difference with the Lord Jesus. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And then there was peace by righteousness. And I mentioned, I think, last night or sometime this week, that you will always find that righteousness is preparatory to peace. Peace is always the outcome of righteousness. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 7, you remember that the man Melchizedek, who was King of righteousness and King of peace, he was made like unto our Lord Jesus Christ, without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without end of life. He was made like unto the Son of God. And so our Savior is the King of righteousness, and he is the King of peace. He will always judge in righteousness. And there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 32, I think it's verse 17, which is very significant. It says that the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And so we talk about eternal security, and invariably they quote John 10:28, I gave unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. But here's a quotation from the Old Testament on the effect of a righteousness that speaks, and we have quietness and assurance forever. Then in verse 4, we have the penalty by retribution. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. And I think again, this is anticipated of Israel in a moment of extremity when the great oppressor, who is the Antichrist, will seek to destroy the nation. And then this King of righteousness and King of peace, our Lord Jesus, will come and he will utterly destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, the King's power. Now, I wanted to say one more thing about the King's preeminence and then hand it over for some participation, because we could spend the whole of the morning just going into the psalm. It's so prolific. Verse 6, he shall come down. This little phrase really filled my soul. He shall come down. Now, we know that the divine persons are always coming down to our relief and for our blessing. You remember when Adam transgressed the law of God, God might have withdrawn himself behind the portals of glory and say, well, man has chosen this course, let him have it, and accept the obeisance of angels for eternal day. But that's not God. He came down, right into the garden. Adam, where art thou? And then you remember again our blessed Savior, he came down. When the fullness of the time was come, he came down. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He has saved us from our lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. And you remember in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read these words, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came right out. And then the Sovereign Spirit has come down. The Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, again for additional blessing for you and me. And so we are the possessors of the Holy Spirit, something that the Old Testament saints never had. They had a visitation, but the Holy Spirit indwells you and I, and he came down at Pentecost. Now again the Lord is going to come down, when he comes as the bridegroom. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come, in like manner as you have seen him go. He's coming down again for you and me. But here, it's a millennium psalm, the introduction of the millennium. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. I mean, you think of mown grass, you think of a fragrance and so on and so on. So when the Lord comes down and his feet rest on the Mount of Olives, there will be unremitting blessings for the nation of Israel. That's a little introduction, and now let's hear from you.
Thank you, brothers. Anybody like to have some ministry or a question? In keeping with Charlie's procedure, if you have a question, we'd like to have you face the forward here, frontwards here, so we can see you. If you have some ministry, on the other hand, it would be good if you could turn and address the audience. Who will be first, as Charlie said? Glenn?
Down the chapter. Now, has anyone counted the number of shalls in the psalm? I saw at least a dozen right now, and I just... Now, in connection with the Lord's reign, you remember, Gabriel says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. No ambiguity, no doubt, it shall be done. And maybe someone can take the exercise to count these shalls in this psalm.
But it shall accomplish, and which I believe, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto it is said, whereto I said, and sure the purpose to speak is begin to see the power and the rest of the year. And we were fed as the word was taught in our heart. And God will do it. It's his will do it. And at the same time, he has asked us to study to show ourselves approved of the God's work. That he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And I noticed the word work there. Or praying for many people, hated God. Hated God because our garden involves work. And studying the word involves work. And I was thinking too of another scripture in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in the second verse, where Moses gives these words. These are precious to me because God alone controls the heavens and the rain. And he said, my doctrine shall profit the rain. My speech shall be still as the dew, as the fall rain upon the tender earth. You know, it's very, God is very careful in his, you know, a violent storm will destroy a garden. But how gracious, you know, he said, the Lord came down. The Lord came by Moses with grace and truth, came by Jesus Christ. A marvel of the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. I was thinking of how tender and how gracious he is with those that have come and those that are still saved to Christ. The word, and another pursuit to be careful of this too, that the word is still as a small rain upon the tender earth, and as a shower upon the grass. He lets out the shower upon the grass. This is a beautiful thing. It has always been. Because I know the need of rain, and I know the need of the word of God coming down. It's still. And I think too, that when we meditate upon various chapters of the word, that's the stilling. We have to bring it through our being before it's any bit beneficial to anybody else. We've got to go through the process of distilling in our very system. And Moses did that. He got the word from God when he put it through that distilling process of meditation and taking it as all.
Thank you, brother. I was thinking of one of my favorite verses that I think ties together many of the thoughts that you were having also. It's you don't need to turn to it because I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. But in Hosea chapter 6, in verse 3, it reads like this. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord.
A man did get his first visitor and they came to the headquarters. They were just drawing it up. Again, you could call for every time and happy to have you tonight. He said, you're kind of a senior as you're living on this or that. You know, when you're curious, you realize that when he is fabulous with his kingdom, then he's going to be no fear. He is going to come in and immediately is going to make that provision for him. And you see it. It's not just that I make sure it's with you. Unfortunately, but we see God in a wonderful way, provide many wonderful stories. You know, that the wonderful things that God did in providing for very, very many hungry and needy people at a time when, especially in Britain, in the nation of Britain, was going through some terrible kinds of fire and so on. God provided in a very wonderful way for his children.
I think Jim, this is given, of course, the conversation between prosperity and the
just a few parts there. First of all, there's a nice of gold. And then he has the gladness. And then the goodness of the Lord. And the greatness and the glory all come in the second. And it should be a handful of corns in the earth on the top of the mountain. The fruit that also is great by Lebanon. And they were to pity the corns as well.
Of the earth. Again,
I think this is a section of the millennium. And the city will be the city of Jerusalem, the city of the Jerusalem. And the fact that the mighty is mentioned, that this Lord is the manna and the old corn of the land. And he will be a spiritual food, even for those in the millennium. And the city will be an administration also to the beneficiary of the Jews. A handful of corn. Remember, just as I was in the introduction, remember in the connection with the vision of the hero, how a person has to work for a whole day just to get 1 year. And I just thought about a little bit of ball here, trying to strike me $7,000 a day. Well, if the Lord comes tonight and he's not ready, then it's $7,000 a day will go out the window and get it. And work hard during those days for just 1 year. But how different from the Lord, Moses, as he did with the ultimate of these. You'll satisfy the hungry
throughout the universe. You know,
so with the hand over here, a few minutes ago, I think we have time for maybe one more comment, along with moderate length or two very brief comments. Anybody else? I think that's where it's really important what our brother shared about when we're studying the psalm. He said the primary association, the practicalification, and the prophetic anticipation. And I think that the scripture here obviously has a great deal of value, prophetic anticipation. But as our brother MacArthur pointed out too, there's a great deal of practical application. Even though we realize dispensationally that this relates to a future time, nevertheless the kingdom of God should be reflected through our lives every day. It should be a reflection of the kingship and the control and the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ in our lives on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. We have those various applications, and of course, we do need to apply it dispensationally as well as practically.
In connection with the corn, you almost see a picture here of the heavenly Joseph. Remember, there was hunger throughout the land of Egypt, and Joseph came in, Zaphnath-Paneah, the savior of the world and the revealer of secrets, and he fed the hungry in his kindness. One final thought, would that be all right, brother?
Sure.
One final thought, in connection with the glory of the Lord, and I think it's a good note to finish on. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Well, we know there shall be glory for God, and there shall be glory for Christ, there shall be glory for Israel, and there shall be glory for us, and there shall be glory for the universe in that coming day. And you see how I roll my eyes?
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Excellent. I'd like to have a brother close in prayer, and then we'll have the announcement. Anyone exercise to close in prayer, please do so. And please thank the Lord for the refreshment. Are the refreshments
there? Yes.
Okay.